Amen. Thank you, Matt. Well, let me ask you something. That was an amazing song we just sang. Amen. Did you mean it? Did you really mean it? Because if you did, it's a game changer. If you did, it changes your life. And one of the things is that it changes some things you have in your life. If you really meant that song and you lived that out, you're going to lose some friends along the way. If you really, really meant that song and you live it out, you can lose things that are important to you along the way. However, you live long enough, like me, you gain those friends back as brothers and sisters in Christ because of the way you lived your life in front of them. And that's some of what we're going to talk about today. We're in Nehemiah chapter 10. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever met someone who can pray the most eloquent prayers? And when you hear them pray, you think to yourself, man, if I could only pray like that guy. If I could only pray like her. But is that what's really important? Look at what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16 in your notes. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not, girls, listen to this, young ladies, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. That's one of the most important things we can learn in life right there, amen? God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so what God wants to know is when you prayed that prayer, did you really mean it from your heart? I once heard a story about a man in a church that always ended his prayers with the same sentence, and Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life. And one day after listening to this same prayer over and over and over, another man finally interrupted and prayed, and while you're at it, Lord, kill the spider. And so the words that we pray only matter to God. Doesn't matter how eloquent they are. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of them. They only matter to God if they come from our heart. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, as you saw with me last time, God's people prayed one of the greatest prayers in all of Scripture. They prayed the longest prayer and one of the most magnificent prayers in all of Scripture. But did they really mean it? Were they truly prepared to follow through with what they had prayed? You see, it's one thing to pray it, and it's another thing to really mean it. But as we know, they were so serious, they made a covenant with God. They made a covenant with God, they put it in writing, and they sealed it with the names of all their leaders. Look at Nehemiah 9:38 in your notes. Now because of this, in other words, because of all that we've been through, we finally get it. God, you're not going to bless our plans. You only bless yours. And now because of all of this, the last 70 years in slavery, we're making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of all of our leaders, our Levites, and our priests. And this is where we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 10 this morning. God's people had backslidden time and time again, and now they're ready. After 70 years of the Lord's discipline, they're ready to walk in obedience to God and experience His plan for their lives. They finally figured it out. One author writes, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. Amen? All right, Nehemiah chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Now on the sealed document were the names of Nehemiah, the governor, and Zedekiah. And then in verses 2 through 8, it includes the names of all the priests, 9 through 13 includes the names of all the Levites, and then verses 14 through 27 included the leaders of all the people. Verse 28, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all of those, listen to this very closely, all of those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, all of those who had separated themselves from the people that did not believe in the Lord God and were constantly living in sin and idolatry, all of those people, they separated themselves from all of those people to the law of God, even to the point that their wives, their sons, and their daughters, and all of those who had knowledge and understanding, meaning they were paying attention when Ezra read the scriptures to them, and as the Levites went around and explained the scriptures to them, all of those who had knowledge and understanding are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and they are taking, listen to this, on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and observe all the commandments of God, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. And that we will not, this is one of the major areas they messed up in, and it's one of the major areas that we mess up in still today. Verse 30. We will not give our daughters to pagan peoples of the land. In other words, to marry unbelievers. Or take their daughters for our sons. The Lord had warned them over and over and over to quit doing this. When you marry unbelievers, you invite their sin and their idolatry into your home, into your life, and eventually into the life of your children. And God had warned them over and over, and they kept doing it. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, this is the other place they messed up over and over and over. We will not buy from them anymore on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we will forgo the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Verse 32. We also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God and all the work of the house our God. Now, for time, I'm skipping a few verses. And then they go through this big, long list here in verses 30, all the way down to 39. For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of the grain, the new wine, the oil for the chambers. There are the utensils of the sanctuary, the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers and the singers. Thus, we will not neglect the house of our God. Needless to say, this was serious business, as you can see, to these Israelites. Again, they had incurred the Lord's discipline and punishment for 70 years, and they were looking for a fresh start. They were looking for a new life done God's way. Look at Psalm 37 in your notes. The Bible says, trust in the Lord and do good. Pay attention to what the... You see, in a relationship with God, like in any relationship, He has a part and you have a part. You say you trust God, but can He trust you? In any relationship, I trust Andrea, but can Andrea trust me? So look at the relationship between the two. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. In other words, grow up, mature spiritually. Do the things that are going to help you grow up in your walk with God. You were never meant to stay a baby. You're never meant to just keep coming to church once a week, sucking on a bottle of milk, and then going home. You're meant to go out of here and obey God's word and apply it to your life so that it changes your life. so that it transform your life. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday sun. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. But how can you tell if you're really sincere about your commitment to the Lord? In chapter 10, there are several things that stick out, and we're going to look at them this morning because these are super important to understand. How can you tell you're really sincere about your commitment to the Lord? Because anybody can say they are, right? Anybody can say, oh yeah, I'm sincere. I love the Lord. I follow the Lord. How do you know you really are from a biblical perspective? We're going to look at a few things that reveal true commitment to those that follow the Lord God. Number one, one of the pieces of evidence of real dedication to the Lord is this: the willingness to fully surrender and submit to God's authority in one's life. I should have probably put the willingness to fully surrender and submit to God's authority in every area of one's life. And by the way, that's the root. You'll never have a strong commitment without that. That's the root of a strong commitment to the Lord God. The willingness to surrender to His authority in every area of your life. To submit to the Word of God and what He tells you for every area of your life. And all of God's people had heard the Word. They had heard the Word of the Lord, and now they were ready to surrender and submit. Finally, they'd gone through so much for so long, they were finally giving up. Praise God. And surrendering and submitting to God's plan. And they were so serious about it, they established this oath with God with the seals of all the names of their leaders. Look at Numbers 30, verse 2. We'll see how serious this is. Wouldn't this be awesome if it was still this way? When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word. Wouldn't that be awesome if it was still like that? It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? I think about the people I hire to do stuff at my place. I hand them a check. I'm thinking they're done. They've done everything that we've agreed that they would do, and usually I'll hand them a check that's more than what we've agreed to. And then I got to call them and ask them to come back, and they never come back and finish the job. I don't know how many times that's happened to me. Now I got to walk over and look over everything. Oh yeah, Chris, I'll be right back out there to take care of that. Sorry about that. And they never show up. Doesn't matter how many times you call them. And then when you see them, they dodge you. They act like they don't recognize you, or they act like they don't see you. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. Both of my boys are in business, and my daughter. And this is one of the things that I've tried to teach them. If you want to have a good reputation, when you tell somebody you're going to do something, do it. They'll always come back to you. They'll always call you back. They'll always want you back. But if you run out on a job and they call you, and they've paid you, and they call you back, and they say, hey, you missed this, get out there and do it. Because that hour or two of your time to have to go, and you may have honestly forgot to take care of that one little, but go get it done. And it pays dividends for the rest of your life. It builds favor and trust with other people. But every time you do that, it builds character and integrity in you. Look back at verse 29. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from their peoples, from the peoples of the lands, meaning the unbelievers who worshipped other gods, to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, all those who had knowledge and understanding of the word of the Lord, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking themselves on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, to keep and observe all the commandments of God our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. And so this begs the question this morning, should New Testament believers take oaths to serve God like this? New Testament believers are in an entirely different relationship with God now, thanks to Jesus Christ. Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in fact, nowhere in the New Testament that I know of did anyone ever take an oath to serve God. And the reason is because in Christ, those of us who are in Christ, who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, in Christ, we are now God's children. And because we are God's children, we live in a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And now we see God as our heavenly Father. And so that's a game changer for us, which leads us to point number two. Number one, these two go together. You can't separate the two. The willingness to fully surrender and submit to God's authority in one's life. And number two, the second piece of evidence that your commitment is strong, our obedience, our service, and our giving are the results of our love relationship with our Heavenly Father and our gratitude to Him for all He has given for us and all He has sacrificed for us and all that He's done for us in this life. Our obedience, and all this is biblical. All you got to do is open the Bible and read it. Our obedience, our service, and our giving are the results of our love relationship with our Heavenly Father and our gratitude for all He's given us and all He's sacrificed. Who can ask for more than this? That He died for you. That He gave up the glory of heaven. He loves you so much, Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is God. You can read that all in the Bible too, or I can show you either one. That Jesus Christ loved you enough that He'd rather come down to this earth and die for you than spend eternity without you. Die on this cross for you. Take all the sins, your past, present, and future sins, and have them nailed to Himself and die on a cross for you. That's how much He loves you. He'd rather sacrifice everything for you than spend eternity without you. How do you know you really love God? You submit to the authority of His Word. You can read about this in 1 John, by the way. You submit to the authority of His Word. You joyfully serve Him. You joyfully give back to Him because of the love He has shown you and the sacrifice He has made for you to free you. Once and for all, the Bible says, from a life of sin and condemnation. The Bible says in Colossians 3, in your notes, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, if you are in Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is. Keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of this earth. Point number three. Three evidences, three pieces of evidence of real dedication to the Lord. Number one, the willingness to fully surrender and submit to God's authority in every area of my life because of the love He has shown for me, and He proved it at the cross. You don't ever have to question if God loves you. as long as you keep the cross in mind. Amen? How could you ever question if he loves you when he died for you on the cross? How could you ever question his love for you? Who else has done that for you? Nobody. Secondly, our obedience, our service, and our giving are the results of our love relationship with our Heavenly Father and our gratitude for all he has given us. Now, nobody hates hearing anything worse than they hate hearing that they need to give. We don't mind getting. We don't mind the church giving us money. But talk to me about I need to give to God's church, and you just ruffled my feathers. One pastor told me, he said, you need to understand something. I said, what's that? He goes, when you talk to people about building a building, you're going to immediately lose some people from your church. They don't want to be around and have to think about giving to a building program. I'm like, well, God forbid we advance God's kingdom. Are you kidding me? Are you really kidding me? That's where we're at? That God gave up everything for us? And you don't want to hear about giving back to him? That's why I tell people all the time. I've done it for 14 years. I have protected this group, this congregation, from ever feeling manipulated or guilty into giving. And so I've told people for 14 years, listen, you don't have to give to GBF. I don't care. But if you don't give somewhere to advance God's kingdom, I'm telling you right now, you do not understand the heart of the God that you claim is the Lord of your life. You don't understand the heart of the most giving being in this entire universe. Number three, we separate ourselves. And by the way, 1 John 2:4 says this, whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, this, the love of God, is perfected. Number three, we separate ourselves from the ways of this world and we keep ourselves focused on the things above. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. We separate ourselves. That's one of the evidences of real dedication to the Lord, because we have separated ourselves from the ways of this world and we keep ourselves focused on the things above. Look back at verse 28. Now the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who separated themselves from the peoples, meaning those who were unbelievers and lived in idolatry, they separated themselves from those peoples and they separated themselves to the law of God, to the word of God. You see, God had called his people to be set apart from day one. He had called the Jews to be set apart from all the people around them that worshiped other gods, and he had called them to live according to the ways of his word, not the ways of the world. Put another way, God's people are to live according to his word, not according to the ways of this world. And in this chapter, there are two areas that the Jews were consistently compromising in, and one was the Sabbath, Nehemiah 9:14, which was a distinctively Jewish holiday of rest and worship, and the other was marriage, which still applies to all of God's followers even today. And God wanted a holy people through which he could bless the rest of the world with his Savior, Jesus Christ, John 3:16. But the Jews continued to compromise over and over and over with unbelievers that surrounded them, which led to their faith and their witness being watered down that to the point that they lost their godly influence with those around them, with the rest of the world. Listen to Christ's prayer for his followers in John 17. Sanctify them That phrase sanctify means set them apart. This is him praying before he goes to the cross. Heavenly Father, I pray that you sanctify them, listen to this, in the truth. Your word is truth. We live in a world that has no clue what truth is anymore. We don't even believe in science anymore. We say we do, but we just believe in our feelings. Jesus prays, sanctify them. Set them apart, Lord, in the truth. Your word has truth. Has it ever occurred to you that if all of us have our own truth, nobody has a clue what truth is? Has that ever occurred to you? He goes on and he says, Heavenly Father, as you have sent me, Jesus Christ, into the world, I also have sent them, my followers, my church, into the world. Not to be like the world, but to be a witness to the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, for those also who believe in me through their word, through their testimony, through their witness. And so Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. One commentator explains it like this. To be sanctified is to be part, is to be set apart for God's purposes. This process happens through internalizing the eternal truth of God's word. Think of the word like food. You can chew on it all day long, but unless you swallow it, you receive no health benefits from it. You internalize God's word. Don't miss this. Not merely hearing it or reading it, but by trusting it and obeying it. And when you trust in it and obey it, then its work of spiritual transformation is activated in your life. You can pray all day long, Jesus, take this habit away. You can pray all day long, Jesus, change this area of my life. You can pray all day long, help me to be a better husband, help me to be a better wife. But until you take the word of God and actually start trusting in it and obeying it, transformation is never going to happen. It's never going to be activated. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You see, Jesus knew the only way that the watching world back then or today would ever believe the testimony concerning our faith in God and His only Son. Don't miss this. Jesus knew the only way the watching world would ever believe our testimony concerning our faith in God and our faith in Him is when they do not see us compromising with the belief systems and the ways of this world. Put another way, the only way the watching world will ever believe the gospel is when we are set apart from the conformity that is so prevalent in the world that you and I live in today. And one of God's major agents, listen to me closely, one of God's major agents with which he wanted to protect his people and their witness was through a godly marriage. But the Jews kept marrying unbelievers and they kept compromising God's plan, which was to save the world through them. But thankfully, no man can thwart the purposes of God. Amen. But they sure made it difficult for themselves. They sure made life difficult for themselves because they had to do it their way. And we make life difficult for ourselves and for our families because of our continued compromise with unbelievers. Their marriages to unbelievers, listen to this, led to more conflict, more compromise, and more conformity in their homes. Because they married unbelievers, they invited sin and idolatry right into their living rooms where their children played, where their children were growing up. And as a result, it confused the children because they saw no consistency in what their parents said they believed, and it compromised their witness with everyone around them, everyone they did business with, everyone they had relationships with, to the point they had no witness left. Nehemiah, Malachi 2, 2 Corinthians 6, all warn believers not to be unequally yoked. Do not be unequally married with unbelievers. Bottom line, you can't become one with a person who's headed in a different direction than you are. And so the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, tells us, do not be unequally married with unbelievers. What does a person who has faith in Christ share with a person who rejects Jesus Christ? Well, what do I do now? I mean, I'm too late. If that's true, I'm sorry. And life's probably been difficult. But here's what you do. You keep living for Jesus Christ. You keep living, and you be the best possible wife you can be. And you be a witness in your home for Jesus Christ. You keep living for Jesus Christ, and you be the best, godliest husband that you can be. And you keep living for Jesus Christ, and you keep praying for your spouse. And can I give you a bit of personal advice if you're not married? If you have to ask a person if they follow Christ, do not marry them. If you have to ask them, are you a Christian? Don't even date them. You should figure that out really quick. God can still work miracles, and he does. I've seen it in my own family. But man, we can make life hard for ourselves for a long time because we have to do things our way instead of doing things God's way. If it's not obvious that they're a follower of Jesus Christ, then don't marry him. Because you can pray all day long, every day, 365 days a year for the right mate. But you have to ask yourself, can God trust me to date a person that he would want me to be dating? Can God trust me, or am I compromising the word of God by getting into relationships I shouldn't be in? All right, that's enough about marriage. We need to talk about something else real quick. As a Christian, how are we to relate with unbelievers in the world? Because we've talked about separating ourselves, and we're surrounded by unbelievers. How do we cooperate and relate to unbelievers around us in a way that honors God? Scott Berry was my college roommate. He was one of my best friends. We met right after he graduated from high school. He moved to Arlington, Texas to go to the University of Texas. Is his picture up there? Matt, can you put that picture up there real quick, please, sir? This guy moved from Iowa to Arlington, Texas, and he moved in with his aunt and uncle who lived across the street from me and my parents. And we immediately became best friends. But Scott taught me something. He was an unbeliever, and I was a brand new believer. And he taught me something that I want to share with you that's amazing. And I want you to understand, I got this from a guy that did not believe in what I believed in. He taught me, Chris, when you compromise by the way you live your life or by agreeing with my sin, you never gain influence with me. In fact, you lose my respect and you lose your witness at the same time. This dude graduated from UTA with a 4.0 in economics. He was brilliant. He used to wear me slick studying with him. Because look, this is how he read. He would read like this. He was one of those speed reading dudes, and I was one of those guys that barely kept my head above water. And it used to just wear me out. But he would say, Chris, you got to understand, when you compromise, and he would encourage me, he would say, no, don't do that. Don't go there. Why not? Because it's not what you believe in. You need to stick, Irvin, stick to what you believe in. Now, that was a baby Christian. When you compromise by the way you live your life, or when you agree with my sin, you never gain influence with me. In fact, you lose my respect, and you lose your witness with me at the same time. But when you respectfully and lovingly disagree with me while holding on to your faith, while taking a stance for what you believe in without looking down at me and condemning me, then you gain my respect and my admiration. Isn't that amazing? That's what a dude that didn't believe in God taught me. And praise God, after 4 years of living together, we lived together all through college, he came to Christ. And I get emotional because he died when we were 28 years old. It's my best friend. Sorry. I want to share one more personal illustration with you in closing. In my early 20s, I worked at the Ace Hardware Distribution Center in Arlington, and I had three really good friends that worked there, Jeff, Gary, and Dave. I was a new believer, as I just said, but I was trying to grow spiritually, and I got to the point to where I felt like, you know what, the Lord was just showing me. I was kind of getting to the point to where I almost felt like, I'm wondering if I'm like called to ministry or something, you know, because I'd started teaching college students in the church and loved it and enjoyed it. And the pastor was wanting to license me to the ministry and all that. So I started thinking about that kind of stuff. And I kind of got to the point to where I just said, I got to get out of this clubbing deal. Because in college, I worked at two different clubs in Arlington and worked at two different nightclubs in Dallas. And I was like, this is not the life. And when you work at them, you see the stuff nobody else sees that goes on in those nightclubs. You think you're just in there having a good time. You have no idea who's around you with a loaded pistol. You have no idea who the drug dealers are right around you that are super dangerous. I mean, the drug dealers that every time the cops show up, somehow they vanish. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. But I started feeling really convicted. I got to get out of this life. And so I told Jeff, Gary, and Dave, because we would go party together after work, and I told those guys, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore. And Jeff and Gary were like, okay, Irvin, no big deal. Dave didn't like it. And here's the thing. There's a couple of things I didn't do. I didn't disown them. I didn't refuse to be their friends. We were still real close friends, but I lovingly and respectfully refused to hang out with them after work in any kind of situation that compromised my faith. And so Dave took that really hard. Instead of calling me Chris, he decided then he was going to forever call me Christy. And that was his way of wearing me out, because I wouldn't continue to do what he wanted me to do. He'd come up to me every day and say, hey, Christy, are you going with us after work? And I'd say, no, sir, I'm not. Time went on. I left. All of us moved off, went to different jobs, different places. Years later, I went back to a funeral of a friend in Arlington. And this guy walks up to me, and I'm like, man, I know this dude. Jeff and Gary were super close friends. Dave, I just knew from work. And he said, I don't know if you remember me or not. My name is Dave. You and I worked at Ace Hardware together. And I said, yes, I remember you. And he said, dude, I just got to ask you to forgive me. And I was like, for what? Well, you know, making fun of you, calling you Christy because you wouldn't compromise what you believed in and go out with us. And I just got to ask you to forgive me. I'm sorry. And I was like, you know, Dave, it's not that big a deal, really. It's not that. He goes, no, it is. He goes, because here's what happened. You were showing me I needed a relationship with Christ like you had. You were showing me that what I had was not real. because I didn't live it. And I was feeling all this guilt because I'm standing here talking to this guy that's all of a sudden is refusing to go out with his buddies and do all these things after work because of your relationship with Christ. Bottom line, only the Holy Spirit can guide you on how to love people and show respect to people who aren't believers. But it is our job to be a witness to them, John 17. We see that in Jesus' last prayer. But don't miss this. We are never a witness to them. We are never a witness to them when we compromise our faith and agree with their sin. They know it's not real because the ways of man and the ways of God are worlds apart. We can still love them, we can still show them respect, but we have to make a stand and not compromise and not be afraid to the point that we begin to agree with their sin. If we do, we've lost their respect, we've lost the influence that God may have given us in their lives, and we've lost our witness all at the same time. Only the Holy Spirit can give you favor with another person. I don't care how hard you try, you're never going to gain it by trying to act like the way they're living is okay. They know it's not real. They might not tell you that. They might smile at you and pat you on the back, but they know it's not truth. God says in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Only God can give you favor with another person. But you have to take a stand and you have to live out God's word in front of them in a loving and respectful way. And then God takes over. He takes over and he does miracles like he did in Scott's life. I'll never forget the day he came to me and said, "Irvin," he showed up at church and he sat down by me and said, "I accepted Christ last night." I didn't know where we were headed at the time, but he got cancer and died several years later, and his sister wrote me a letter thanking me because Scott had wrote her and told her how he had put his faith in Jesus Christ and how he had a relationship with God. What if I'd missed that? Listen to what Malachi says in Malachi 2 in your notes. This is very, very serious. "But you have turned aside from the way," meaning the truth of my word. That's what he's talking about right here in Malachi. "You have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi." What's he talking about there? God's covenant with Levi. "Teach my truth and enjoy life and peace." That was God's covenant with Levi. "You have turned aside from my word. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi," says the Lord of hosts. "And so I will make you despised and abased." That means I will make you lack dignity in other people's eyes. They will look at you and they will despise you because you lack dignity. "So I will make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you did not keep my ways and you showed partiality in your instruction." Bottom line, we only have favor and influence with people as the Lord allows it. But when we compromise his ways and his word in our instruction to others, we forfeit the blessing of his power and we forfeit the blessing of his authority in our lives and theirs. Will you join me in prayer this morning?